All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus 35. Genesis, Exodus 35. Giving. Giving something away, whether it's money or time or attention, is not something that comes naturally. It's something that actually creates a tension within us. What we see today is that giving is something that is actually supernatural as it happens. As we take this time, these weeks, to focus on trusting God for the Discipleship Center, I'd like us to think about some of the building projects of the Old Testament. Now, the reason I say Old Testament is because there were no building projects in the New Testament. We talked last week about how God does not dwell in temples or buildings now. God dwells in His people, the church. So we together, corporately, are the temple in which God dwells. In the early days and early centuries, they never actually had physical buildings built for worship and congregations. Eventually they did, but the point was that we saw last week is that for God to dwell among us as a church and to grow us as followers of Christ, we need to meet together, hence buildings. But in the Old Testament, God specifically chose two different facilities, physical facilities, where He put His presence. First, there was the tabernacle, and that's our emphasis today. Then later came Solomon's more permanent temple. The tabernacle was something portable, and the temple was something permanent. You didn't move a temple. So as we look at this today, we want to specifically see how God funded the building of the tabernacle. What we discover is that God cares most about the heart. So this supernatural act of giving boils down to something God does in our heart. Verse 4 of Exodus 35, Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece," that is, of the priests who would serve at the tabernacle. So these are the valuables, these are the things they were to bring. I want to point out two main issues in verses 4 and 5. Where we want to focus for a moment. First, do you notice it says, for the Lord, and then to the Lord? There's actually five times in this context of chapters 35 and 36 where the offering is said to go for the Lord or to the Lord. Of course they knew it was for the tabernacle, but it was to be given for the Lord, to the Lord, which is distinctive about biblical or Christian giving, is that giving is first of all worship. Worship. So that'll be our first focus. And then secondly, did you notice that term willing? Everyone who is willing is to bring. That's also mentioned five times in this context, to give willingly. So give as worship and give willingly. Let's try to understand the times in which this was written. Actually, when they left Egypt, it was actually 1444 B.C. At the very end of the message today, we'll see one of these time markers, how we can identify that year so clearly. But that puts it like 3,450 some years from today. God had just done some amazing miracles for the people of Israel. He had delivered them from Egypt and slavery. They had been there as a nation 400 years. And then through the 10 plagues, God brought them out, takes them to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army behind, he splits the Red Sea. They walk through on dry ground. Pharaoh's army is destroyed. He takes them into the wilderness. He provides manna for them as bread for food. He provides quail as meat. He gives them water to drink from a rock if needed. And takes them all the way to Mount Sinai. There's a whole series of miracles. They're traveling with all their families, a number of Egyptian friends who went along, droves of sheep and cattle, and then one part that we sometimes may have not noticed, they also came out loaded with wealth. Did you know that? Back in chapter 3 of Exodus, when God first tells Moses, go to Pharaoh, say, let my people go. God promised this to Moses. He said, and I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder, that is financially plunder, the Egyptians. 10 plagues later, chapter 12, as they're on their way out, the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed, kind of like, you go, here, take our stuff. Favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. So they left, we sometimes think, as refugees, in a sense, but this is not just the shirt on your back. They went with wealth. So after several months later, they arrive at Sinai, and God calls Moses up to the mountain, and there he gives them the Ten Commandments. He spells out, of course, the rest of the Levitical law, and he gives him a description of the tabernacle that Moses is to direct and to build. And it would be a very beautiful, very ornate, and even expensive project. Here's a few of the artist's depictions of the kind of the courtyard. A tabernacle sometimes referred to the entire grounds that was in the center of the Israelite camp as they traveled. But it's got the main feature, though, there's the altar and there's the bronze laver, but then you have the tabernacle tent itself. Take a little more look. It's actually a very, very ornate, covered building. If you were to see it, it was actually layered with these various items that we'll see there. Held out the rain, everything quite fine, I'm sure. And inside it was in some way laden with gold. The descriptions could be put a variety of ways. And then there are these pieces of furniture, which are also gold, etc. So where did all that gold come from? We just found out where the gold, the fabric, the bronze, silver, leather, and came from. God had already provided it. So as they're out there in the wilderness going to Sinai, it was in the tents of the people who had come out of Egypt, who had asked their friends. See, God had this whole thing planned. God knew he wanted to have them build the tabernacle, and so he had led them out there, and he had already provided, hadn't he? He'd already provided that they would have what was needed for that. So Moses says, from what you have, verse 5, take an offering for the Lord. Remember, you've been carrying this stuff along in your tents every day, every night, every time you move. Everyone who's willing is to bring the Lord an offering of gold, silver, etc. And here's where we see the first issue of giving as worship. It's giving back to God what he already gave to us. And so what distinguishes biblical giving from all the other kinds of giving we're acquainted with is that it is vertical in nature. It is upward in nature. It's a recognition God owns everything and has given me some. And so now in thankfulness, in response to him, I am giving back to Him. There's great giving that goes on horizontal, okay? And that's kind of our default way of thinking of giving. When the world is raising funds, people give to a cause they believe in. People give to people they care about. All good. People give sometimes maybe for a tax deduction more, or maybe sometimes people give for recognition, get their name on a plaque or a list, but that's all horizontal. But for a believer, it's a vertical thing where we know it comes from God and we respond to God in actual worship. And so really the thing that will be most important that God accomplishes, whether we're thinking of whatever the rest of the giving any of us do the rest of our lives or if it's for this project specifically, the most important thing that can happen is that we become worshipful givers, that there is a continual connection between us and God. It starts with God owns everything, and that prepares us for an attitude of worship. If God owns everything, it's just interesting to be able to read tangibly how God shifts stuff around, okay? When I think of how it came from the Egyptians to the Israelites, it's really a description of how God has always done things. If you've been following along in the Journey of Generosity book that the ABFs, and hopefully you are a part of that, studying the passages, in Brian Clouse's book, there was a list, page 51, if you happen to check it, I'm just going to show you two of them, of how God transfers wealth. Ecclesiastes 2:26, God gives to the sinner the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. Now, we may say, God, you could do that a little bit more often than you do, but God transfers things from Egyptians to Israelites or whatever He wants to do. Job 27, though he, the wicked, heaps up silver like dust and clothes like piles of clay, bunches of clothes, what he lays up, the righteous will wear, and the innocent will divide his silver. I don't know why that made me think of thrift stores for some reason, but you can get stuff there sometimes that somebody spent all this money for, you know, and God transfers wealth however He wants. So we shouldn't hold too tightly if it's His and He transfers it. You know, Priscilla and I have often said to each other how God will only let us have what He wants us to have. And sometimes God has transferred money in special ways to us for our needs. Other times He transfers some of our money to people who do car repairs for their needs, because they have families too, right? And sometimes when he asks us to give. And so why should we resist if He's prompting us to give? Because God transfers. And so Moses is simply teaching the people this, to saying, you know, you understand the Egyptians, they transferred it to you, and now I'm asking that you would give some back. What do we, 1 Corinthians 4:7, New Testament, what do we have that we didn't receive? That's the concept of giving. So worship, first of all. Secondly, this note about, this repeated note about willing, and free will and willing throughout this passage. All the things they gave, they're to give willingly. God says, I really care mostly about how you give it. And but yet, it all boiled down to, what am I going to give? And so it was gold, silver, bronze, skins, hides, rare wood, spices, gems. As you think through that list, for the last 400 years, did the Israelites have that stuff in slavery? No. Did they know that stuff existed? Oh, yeah. They saw the Egyptians had it. And so now, suddenly, they go from slaves with nothing to all this stuff, a windfall. How do you suppose that made them feel? The word entitled comes to mind. When you and your people have been put down, working for nothing but the bread or gruel they gave you, how do you feel when, like, I finally got mine, you know, I deserve this? Tug of war that goes on in our heart is we earned it, okay? And then God says, from what you have. Give. Verses 10 through 19 go on to describe the specific needs. In other words, what are you going to do with this? So it was kind of his presentation saying, you know, we've got clasps and frames and bases and tables and altars and basins and posts and tent pegs. And, you know, it's got a tangible use. Verse 20. Let's see what happens as Moses has challenged them to give. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. So this had been a big public meeting. And everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue, purple, scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, hides of sea cows brought them. They presented an offering of silver, bronze, brought it as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who had acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. They've been carrying this stuff for just a number of months. And did you notice they were to bring it as a wave offering? Kind of makes you wonder what a wave offering is. And it's one of those many offerings described in the book of Leviticus, and specifically chapter 7 speaks of it. A couple of unique things about it. It wasn't a sin offering, okay? This wasn't one of those, you know, recognizing my sin, I make a sacrifice. No, this was a free will gift, chapter 7, verse 16. Chapter 7, verse 12, it was to be done in thankfulness. You can see the worship aspect, why this was appropriate. It was something that was to, if you brought an animal, you know, you bring it for the priest or whatever, you're supposed to bring the breast meat, which was the best meat. So it was thankfulness, it was willingness, it was giving of the best. That would be the concept of a wave offering that Moses would develop, that they would understand. And this kind of is like setting the template for that. So how did they get from feeling entitled, finally got some back pay, to feeling willing and generous? Well, it says in verse 20, they withdrew from Moses' presence. So after hearing, they went home to figure out what are they supposed to do personally. And then it says, everyone who was willing, whose heart moved him. There's actually two phrases there, depending on how your Bible translation reads. But it's literally, everyone whose heart stirred. The word is stirred or lifted. So it's like their heart is stirred or lifted. The second term, synonymous basically, is whose spirit moved. Heart stirred or lifted, spirit moved. So in other words, there's something. Okay, first of all, it's upward worship. But willingness is inward then. So God touches and begins to do something so totally non-typical for a human being, which is, I want to have less than I have now. Okay? That's a heart thing. Sounds crazy. But see, they begin to want what God wanted. This is one of the few bright spots in Israel, in the history of this generation of Israelites. If you know kind of the history, this is the group that actually was in slavery and came out. This is one of the few spiritual bright spots for them. How did they get there? We have to be honest with the text and with ourselves to see kind of how that process worked. Because the principle is that before we have a willing heart, we must have a repentant heart. The plans for this tabernacle actually were first introduced in chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, saying the same thing. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. Okay, same thing. That's chapter 25. Now we're in chapter 35. What happened in between? Well, chapters 25 through 31 are the description of the specific ways that Moses is to build the tabernacle. That's the instructions for the tabernacle. But there's some very crucial chapters in chapters 32, 33, and 34. Chapter 32 is where we discover that as Moses is on Mount Sinai getting the law and the instructions, the people were camped at the base. Moses had left his brother Aaron in charge, remember? And the people get impatient. What's happened to Moses? 40 days is a long time. What's happened to Moses? Aaron, make us an idol. We need a god. And tragically, Aaron succumbs. They were used to Egypt's idols. Their concept of God was way off. Make us an idol. He made them an idol. He made them a golden calf. How do you suppose he made a golden calf? He talked to the women and says, give me your earrings, your jewelry, and give us all those valuables. So the very things that God had intended for the tabernacle, they used to make the golden calf. And what happened was a horrible number of days, at least, of debauchery that took place at the base of Mount Sinai. We know from 1 Corinthians 10:20 that the real power, if you will, of idolatry is demonic. And you can see how this self-indulgent pleasure that took place there was a godless, demonic thing. And then Moses comes down and sees it all. He shuts down the party. And God strikes, evidently, a lot of the perpetrators. Not everybody was involved, evidently. There's this great discipline. And then something remarkable happens. Moses pleads before God for these people. And God, in his grace, says, I forgive this people. Isn't that amazing? And out of all of that comes chapter 34, just before this, which is a renewal of the covenant as you have a nation with a repentant heart. And having understood the ugliness of their sin, understanding the amazing nature of God's grace, Moses now brings him to where we began. Now, let me start over. From what you have, bring an offering. As we ask you to pray this week, we're asking you to pray that we would understand God's grace and generosity to us. That's where worship begins. We have to understand that because now we understand how they would have a willing heart, a change of heart. And we know we all have a little bit of Egypt in us, don't we? I mean, we all know, you know, we can't hardly imagine the golden calf thing. It just seems crazy to us. We just have things that we love or somehow think are the keys to life here. We all have a little bit of entitlement. But God's grace to me is what challenges our response of worship, our giving. And men and women alike, verse 22. So, here's a guy over here, there's a woman over there. I don't know if this men and women is a reference to how God has to work individually, or did he say men and women because couples had to come together on this? Verse 25, we see the women now give their time as well. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, or fine linen, and all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. Then verse 27 mentions the leaders. The leaders brought the onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. They also brought the spices, olive oil for the light, for the anointing oil, fragrant incense. And then again, verse 29, all the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do. In a culture and a worship sense that in which men clearly were the leaders. It's amazing how he's saying, you know what, this is something we all work through, men and women. And we all of us realize that financial things in marriage are one of those areas where everybody's going to have to come together, think through. There's often struggles of different ideas and priorities. And then you add the idea of now we're going to not only decide if we spend it here or spend it there, now we're going to actually give it away. Can you see how the issues of needs and priorities and sacrifice and generosity? But imagine, while on one hand it makes it difficult, on the other hand, do you see what else could God give us that would create such a need to spiritually, maritally, emotionally come together? And so they all had to go home and then come back and make their gift. So married or single, whatever the focus is here, it's a challenge to grapple with a couple of issues. Surrender is an issue. Sacrifice is an issue. Surrender, when we think of that, we often think, okay, how much does God want me to give about something? Instead of asking the question, starting more at a base issue of whose money is it? Surrender is not about how much, it's first about whose is it. And the concept then of sacrifice is not just simply what can I do without? Again, that's horizontal, but rather the issue is what do I love? Who do I love most? Someone said that sacrifice is the willingness to give up something I love for someone I love even more. Did you realize that, you know why you're here this morning? You love worshiping God more than watching Packer pregame, okay? Something, right? Anytime you have given time to serve someone, to worship God, to fellowship with others, you have been, what your heart is saying is, I love God more than something else. And so I know I'm preaching to the choir here, because the Open Doors had a history of people who have given and given and given time, effort, skills. But that's what sacrifice is, and that's what brings a willing heart. This, by the way, was not tithing. Tithing would come later when they had a regular income. These are nomads. These are homeless people with money. It is really what they are. And so God says, from what you have, I'm just inviting you to give what you're willing, what your heart moves, what your spirit stirs to give. Now, church treasurer can't go through the checks and know the motives for giving and toss out those that weren't given for the right motives. But somehow I think that's what God's looking at. We tally amounts. God sees attitudes. We keep track. We'll keep track of giving to see how the project is going. God is watching hearts to see how the worship is going. And that's why it really doesn't. What God is watching in issues of surrender, worship, sacrifice, is not so much that number that we have to decide on, but it can be that there's a single mom over here or a high schooler and the number is X, and somewhere over here it's X with one, two, or three more zeros. And it's actually the same thing as calculated by him. So what happens when you make an offering that's just based on an invitation for willingness, what God moves, what the Spirit does? You could ask the practical question, does this work? Moses, really? Were you sure that's what God said? Verses 30 to 35 says how the project began, and we're not going to read that section because some of it's repeated, but he says, Moses, I've appointed two guys who are going to kind of lead this in the construction realm, and now let's pick it up in verse, and he, in fact, he's going to train and utilize others, but now let's pick it up in chapter 36, verse 1. Here's these two men. So Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all this work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded it. So Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. And it's still voluntary, wasn't it? To come and do the work. And they received from Moses, so they start working, weaving and constructing and shaping and hammering. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So they start and the gifts start coming in. So God gave them skills, and they were to use skilled and willing people. Now, there weren't contractors available to call in the desert, but they had people with God-given skills. Well, we've talked in some of the presentations about some of those things. You know, can we be involved in this project, and how can we be? And encourage you to talk about some of the limitations and some of the opportunities, hopefully. But I think the real parallel is that God has given the people of Open Door incredible skills. I always enjoy, when I'm visiting with somebody, finding out what they do. Because it's amazing, the variety. And you just think of all the people you know here, too, and if you know what they do. You know, wow, I could never do that. You know, they have this skill, and it's a people skill, or it's a technical or something kind of a skill. And all the skills, and they're God-given. And it's clearly God-given. And so God gives us skills with which we earn paychecks or salaries. And then out of that, we pay bills, and we are able to enjoy nice things and enjoy life and make smart investments and give. And so all giving comes from God-given skills plus the secret ingredient of a willing heart. God-given skills and a willing heart. As they begin building constructing the tabernacle, they encounter the most unusual construction problem. Verse 4. So the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, you've got to have a meeting, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp, no man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. In other words, stop. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. Ever heard of that construction problem before? It's kind of a new one. Kind of almost funny to us. We have too much stuff. It's stacking up. We don't need it. It's in our way. I probably added a little of that. Stop them, Moses. This is though what God did when it was just the miracle of God working in hearts. And in fact, it reminds me of the feeding of the 5,000. Made sure that we, as we read the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000, there were baskets left over, weren't there? Because God does what? He multiplies our gift. He looks at our hearts, and he multiplies our gift. In fact, I think that's an interesting parallel when, you know, the child, can a child feed 5,000 people? Of course not. But God, I think, looked at the heart of the child and says, I'm going to take what you do in your heart, I'm going to multiply that. Because God is doing that anyhow. So wherever, whether we're the child or whether we're the caterer, you know, that God is looking at hearts and we are all part of that which God wants to multiply. And in Exodus 38, you can see how much came in. There's a ton, almost a ton of gold. There are almost 4 tons of silver. Interesting note on the silver. Some of the silver was assessed per person. That's not mentioned here. Everything else seems to be all free will. There was some assessment of silver. 4 tons of silver for making the bases. Remember those poles around there? Instead of making simple rock bases, we would have done the same thing. God says, no, we're making them out of silver. Okay, about 80 pounds each is what it comes out to if you used all 4 ton. 2.5 tons of bronze, and then all the other stuff. And go, wow. And you think through the hearts of the givers, They were told they were going to the promised land, and Moses said, we're going to be given houses and lands and vineyards. And wouldn't it have been natural just to think, wow, and I got this money to operate with. Think of the oxen this will buy. If Martha wants another room on the house that we get, we're going to build it. We're going to go take a Mediterranean cruise. Maybe not. The Philistines live on the coast. But the money was theirs, and they probably thought, we could do this, we could do this. But no, and then Moses says, from what you have, just give what you're willing, what God prompts your heart to give, and look what happened. See, God knew exactly how much was out there. That wasn't a problem. He knew it was there, and God actually knew that the sum of what was needed to build the tabernacle was not only more than they had, but it was even more than they were willing to give. And that's why some of them had to go back. No, we can't use it. So it wasn't about God going, oh, I just need. It was about God saying, no, give what you're willing. And then God actually says, and actually, you can keep some. Some people maybe gave all. We don't know. He was looking for the heart of surrender, but they said, no, keep some. Purpose was not to bankrupt them. God's purpose was to bless them. And then I don't know all the stories that might have come from that. It's almost humorous in our day to tell people to stop giving, because we think of how then there's this need and this need. And I know as a church family, we've probably all had this thought that the very time we're building the discipleship center, we want to send Seth and Anya to Fort Wilderness and support their ministry. We want to support and supply for Rhett and Stacy Stouse to go to Papua New Guinea. Did God get the calendar mixed up? Why did this stuff all kind of come together that we... No. God says, no, I know the sum. It's not a problem to God. And that's truly been the history of Open Door, where God has supplied multiple needs in various ways, because God works in each of our hearts differently. If God isn't working in your heart for this, He's working more for that, that's fine. What is God? Whatever God is working is God's work. First result, then, of these willing gifts was that there was more than enough. But the ultimate result, turn to chapter 40 of Exodus. Chapter 40, when now the project has been completed. Chapter 40, verse 33, then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle. So everything else in between talks about the construction of the tabernacle. Now he set up the courtyard. That was kind of a final simple step. At the entrance to, and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. And now look, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That was the point of the project, that God's glory would be obvious. Moses could not even enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And it goes on to say how then the glory of the Lord would pick up and move on, telling them to go on to the next place. And you see, God's ultimate purpose was His glory. And that's the ultimate purpose of anything we do here. If you're teaching a Sunday school class today, you're doing it to glorify God. If you're filling a vital role in the nursery this morning, it's to glorify God. And I'm doing this. No, actually, no, we're glorifying God. That's what He called us together to do. And that's really the common thread, I believe, that follows all the way from the tabernacle to our simple set of buildings here on Highway LL, is that God was glorified then. He wants to be glorified now. That is the ultimate accounting. And so God calls us to do that which would glorify Him. I mentioned something about the timing of when this was, 1444. How do we know that? Because we have a little clue later on in the book of Kings that tells us also how long this tabernacle was used. In 1 Kings 6:1, it says that in the 480th year after the Israelites came out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in fact, it mentions the month and everything, he began to build, that Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord. So we know actually exactly when Solomon began to build the temple, because that can be identified. And go back 480 years, it's 1444 B.C. But it also tells us that's how long they used the tabernacle. 1 Kings 8:4, and they brought up, this is now after Solomon has built the temple, and they brought up the Ark of the Lord and the tent of meeting, that's the tabernacle, and all the sacred furnishings in it. And so they had a moving day, and they moved it all into the temple, and the priests and the Levites carried them up. The tabernacle probably took a few different forms during those years, and it was at a number of places. Shiloh probably mentioned some doors, so there might have been a few more permanent features, but in some sense, this tabernacle was used 480 years. On Wednesday, Jim and I went to a breakfast that we sometimes go to with meeting with some pastors in West Bend, and I have a friend that I went to seminary with that comes up from a church in New Berlin, Dave, and we had shared a little bit about the project, and as we were out, going out to the car, I think it was, Dave says, "You be sure to tell your people that church buildings last about 100 years usually." Okay, I've been using the word decades because I don't know when the Lord's coming back for one thing, but his point was, you know, God uses something like this for a long time. But whatever we give, whatever we build, however you're involved or not, God is already at work doing the things that he most wants to accomplish. If he's working in our heart about worship, about stewardship, his ownership, if he's working in terms of gratitude and surrender and sacrifice, and then with a willing heart that we respond to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and its way to teach us in very practical things, but Lord, that these are not simply commands and obligations and duties and coercion and arm twisting, but that you always, always connect our heart to every aspect of our life. And Lord, we want to walk with you. We want to be followers of Christ. We want to make disciples who will also understand this, whose lives, whose families, whose marriages, whose finances will be transformed in the years to come. We want to be faithful to accomplish your work as long as we are here on earth, and look forward, Lord, to your return. In Jesus' name, amen.